Jesus Christ never sinned. He never sinned. And yet he became sin for us. Think of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I need that righteousness. I would invite you, if you have your Bibles, to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I was talking with somebody just the other day, and I noticed they had a beautiful cross necklace. And it certainly provoked my thinking a little bit as I was thinking about the cross necklaces that are very popular, both with guys and gals. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, what if you were talking to somebody that was right next to you here, and you were having a conversation with them, and you noticed that they had a decorative necklace of an electric chair. And you're looking at that thing, and you're saying, what is that, you know? And I mean, you think you know what it is, but you're wondering if maybe it's some other kind of a design or something. So you finally say, hey, what is that anyway? And they say to you, yeah, this? That's an electric chair. And you say, well, pardon me, but what does it mean? And the individual says to you, well, see, we had a really, really close family friend here a number of years ago. Out in California, he was falsely accused of murdering an entire family. He went to trial, and anyway, he got a death sentence, and they fried him in the electric chair. And you're thinking, what? Yeah, so I just sort of wear this thing as a sort of a memory of him. By the way, they had to zap him like 5 times to get him to kill him. You'd think, you are sick. You are absolutely sick. The cross of Christ, and just the cross itself, the idea of the cross in the first century, would have conjured up only one thing, and that would be crucifixion. It was a symbol of horror. The Phoenicians invented it in about 500 BC, and the Romans, a couple of hundred years later, would perfect it in all of its horrors and anguishments. It was reserved, this form, ultimate form of capital punishment was reserved for slaves, barbarians, and only the absolute dregs of society who had committed the worst of crimes. A Roman citizen was completely exempt from crucifixion no matter what he did. It was so horrible. In fact, it was considered rude in the first century to even in normal conversation to mention the cross. So offensive it was. The victim on a cross would languish for hours, sometimes even days, before they would succumb to dehydration, loss of blood, and just sheer exhaustion. Ultimately, from asphyxiation. It was an excruciating death. In fact, our English word excruciate comes from the word crucify. Now, transport yourself back, okay, about 1900 years. I'll make it 2000. And you're talking to somebody, and you're wearing your beautiful decorative cross. And they say to you, what's that? Well, you say, well, that's a cross. Yeah, I know what it is. What are you wearing that for? Well, I see this really good friend of mine was falsely accused of, you know, violating Jewish law and Roman law. And anyway, they stripped him naked and they just beat the smithereens. I mean, in fact, I'm telling you, they beat him up so bad you couldn't even see him. You didn't even know it was him when he was up there when they affixed him to the cross. Anyway, they killed him. So I just sort of wear this thing, you know, sort of in memory of him. they would say to you, you are sick. You are absolutely sick. The idea of God, your God, dying on a cross was ludicrous to the Gentiles and scandalous to the Jews. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The message of the cross. What I want to focus in on in the next couple of weeks, and today I'm just introducing it. It defies logic, this message. It dethrones religion. It destroys pride. Yet, in all of this, the message of the cross demands a response. What is this message that Paul refers to here? Translated message in the New King James. If you have a King James, it says preaching. That's really not a very good translation. It's the Greek word logos. If you have a New American Standard, it literally translates it for what the word means. It means word. The word of the cross. But really, Paul is talking about a message. He's not just talking about a word, this logos. He's talking about the substance, or the story, if you please. The Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest translated this phrase. He translated it, for the story, that story concerning the cross. Well, what is this story of the cross? What is it? I think you know what it is, but let's let the scripture speak for itself. Toward the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the first four verses, says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, by which you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Then watch this. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, according to the scriptures. If you'll notice back in verse 3, it says, Christ died, huper, for. He uses a word which means on behalf of our sins. Peter takes this a little farther when he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that he himself bore, that is, he carried, he took to himself our sins in his body on the tree. Think about it. Christ took upon himself our sins. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. Yet the Lord has what? Say it. Laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then Peter says in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, he'll get it to us, for Christ suffered once for sins. And then this phrase, the just or the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That's the whole purpose of the cross. The righteous dies for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now think on this for just a moment. Jesus never sinned, but he became sin for us. Jesus never sinned, but he became sin for us. That makes the cross more than a symbol. Since September of 1982, I have been a Christian. I've been a Christian now this year, 25 years. The cross changed my entire life and my destiny. I often tell people, I'm not sinless, but I do sin less. The problem is, I still sin. I still sin. Just the other night, I became angry with one of my children. In fact, I falsely accused this child of something that they did not do. I thought I had all the facts. And in the middle of my righteous tirade, the truth came out that I was wrong. And I was like instantly ashamed, instantly humbled. And I sought their forgiveness and received it. And I returned to my study a little while later. I just sat before the Lord. I just thought, Lord, I am such a sinner. Doesn't this ever get any better? Jesus Christ never sinned. He never sinned. And yet he became sin for us. Think of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I need that righteousness. So do you. This cross absolutely defies logic. In fact, I shared with somebody just the other day. He was an atheist. And we had a great conversation. And I said, what's your hang up on Christianity? He said, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't jive with my reasoning. I said, I agree with you. Paul says in verse 18, look at it, that the message of the cross, the message, that story of the cross is what? It's foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. That is a word which we're going to see Paul using repeatedly in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. It's a word that conveys strong contempt. In fact, it even insinuates insanity. We get our English word moron from this word. It is as if the listeners who are perishing are saying, what kind of a moron worships a God on a cross? In fact, this has been true for centuries. Even in the first century, this picture was actually found. This is the actual depiction of graffiti that was found in the first century. In fact, there is a caption that was, what that says is, Alexamos worships his God. And you'll notice that his God is a donkey on a cross. That is how first century unbelievers looked at Christians. You are a bunch of donkey worshipers. You're worshiping an ass. That is what this was moronic to them. And it's still moronic today to unbelievers. Please note that the message of the cross is foolishness to who? To who? Look at it. To those who are what? Perishing. That's the Greek word which means to suffer eternal loss. I just talked to somebody moments ago who, one of our soul winners in this church, that was witnessing somebody just the other day. And this friend of his was telling him, he said, I know that my brother went to hell when he died. The guy in our church says, well, what do you mean? How do you know? How do you know your brother went to hell? He says, I know he went to hell because I watched him die. He was just writhing in pain and cursing and just horror. He seemed to know where he was going. Suffering eternal loss. I have contemplated from time to time writing a book. I don't know if it'll ever get done. Probably won't. But every time I think about writing a book, it'd be a different subject, so. This one, I was thinking about writing one on, titled Not a Coincidence. And it would be a book on the sovereignty of God, both biblically and experientially, in the lives of others and in my own life, experiencing the sovereignty of God. And if I were to write a book, I would include the story of Adoniram Judson, the great missionary who was born in the late 1700s. He was a child prodigy who, at the age of 3, could read fluently. At the age of 10, he learned navigation. What's the deal with that? At 12, he was reading classical Greek. His dad was a pastor. His mother was a godly woman and taught them the things of him, the things of God. But he was not a Christian. When he was 16 years old, he went to what is known today as the Ivy League school, Brown University. And while he's there, he met his match, his intellectual match, a fellow by the name of Jacob Ames. Jacob Ames was an intellect on the same level as Adoniram Judson. And they would talk about everything under the sun until late into the evening. They'd talk about philosophy and politics and religion. And over the course of a couple of years, Jacob Ames convinced Adoniram Judson to become an atheist. He didn't even tell his parents about it until he graduated. But upon his graduation, he went home, promptly told his parents, "I reject the very notion that God exists, and I am going out to enjoy the pleasures of the world." And his father, as you can imagine, was just absolutely beside himself, pleading with him, using the truths of Scripture. He ignored them completely. But he couldn't ignore his mother's tears. And so what happened was he left and went to New York and to experience the ways of the world. And he was there for about a year, decided he would travel west. Continued to do the same. As he was going, he stayed in an inn one night. And there wasn't much room in the inn, no pun intended. In fact, the innkeeper said there was only one room, and he would have to share it with another man. But he said, "No, don't worry about it. It's divided by a curtain, so you won't see him. But you know, the guy's dying, you know, so." But Judson thought, you know, no big deal. I care less. I just need a good night's sleep. So he went to his room, and while he was in that room, he listened to what was going on the other side of that curtain. This man, this young man, had a horrible fever and was dying, writhing in pain, calling out, fearful about what happened, seeing things, and it was just blood-curdling to Judson as he lay in bed. And he thought about all kinds of things. He thought about his upbringing, what his mom and dad had taught him, what he had rejected. And he also thought about all these arguments with his friend Jacob Ames, you know, convinced him to be an atheist. And he thought, well, what a fool Ames would think I am to even be worried about this. As the evening went on, the man next to him eventually just quieted down, and Judson got a good night's sleep, so to speak, and got up in the morning. And as he was leaving the inn, he asked the innkeeper, he said, "Hey, whatever happened to the guy? Is he... that was next to me. Is he better this morning?" And the innkeeper said, "Oh, he died." The very thought that the guy died just absolutely struck Judson. And for some inexplicable reason, he looked at the innkeeper and said, "Who was he anyway?" And the keeper said, "A young man by the name of Ames, Jacob Ames. For 3 hours, Adoniram Judson went nowhere. He was absolutely stunned by it. In fact, only 3 words just kept hearing in his mind. Lost, lost, lost." And that experience by the sovereignty of God brought him back in line with his parents and eventually to come to know Christ as his Savior. The story. If the story of the cross seems preposterous to you, you should know this, that the rest of the verse says, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You want to tap in? This was just the introduction. The rest of it comes next week, Lord willing. Let's bow for a word of prayer. If you want to tap in to this power, then you must accept the story of the cross. There are some of you here today who have never accepted that story. You're just like Adoniram Judson. You were raised in a Christian home, and you know all of the facts. You've gone to Sunday school. You've listened to your dad's pleading. You've listened to your mother's pleading. And you've maybe even, you know, prayed along. But you know very well that if you died, you would die in your sins and you would be lost, lost, lost. To perish means to suffer eternal loss. It never ends, my friend. If you're lost this morning, then accept the message of the cross. That Christ died for your sins. For your sins. That he was buried and that he rose again. If you will acknowledge that you are a sinner and that Jesus bore the penalty for your sin, then you will receive power, the power of the cross, and redemption, and salvation, and eternal life. Would you just, right now, from your very heart of hearts, receive him? And if you need help to do so beyond these words, would you acknowledge that today in all humility? Father in heaven, we recognize that the world looks at the cross in a moronic way. They just think it's foolishness, it's ludicrous. But to us who have accepted the message, we've tapped into its power. It's the power of God. And we thank you for that power, Lord. We thank you for the cross. And I pray that those who have never truly received Christ would do so today. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's all stand. God has spoken to you about receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, or perhaps you did just a few moments ago. I urge you to step out from where you're standing and meet me down front. And I'll just rejoice with you. If you want to go aside with somebody and pray to receive Christ, we'll get somebody to do that as we sing this song that's become familiar to us over the last several weeks. Sing and come if God has spoken to you.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.